Well, hey, friends, really great to be with you today. I hope you realize this is a milestone moment. This is the first time in 66 weeks that we are worshiping in person on all of our physical Grace Chapel campuses. And it feels good, doesn't it? If you are in one of those in-person services today, you can go ahead and clap because it's been a long time. And if you're with us online today, you can clap too, because it feels good to be part of something big that's happening today. Now, full disclosure, I'm only anticipating that it feels good, because I'm recording this message on Thursday morning in an empty building. So I can only guess how it feels to be in the room today. But I'm guessing it feels pretty good. Because as wonderful as it's been to worship online together these past 66 weeks, there's something really wonderful about worshiping in person. Now, if you're not ready for that yet, that's okay and completely understandable. These are strange times, and we're all in different circumstances. We know it's going to take a while to find our way to whatever the new normal looks like. Now, a literal milestone is a marker by the side of the road that tells you how far you've traveled on a journey. Metaphorically, a milestone marks a significant moment, a transition, the beginning of a new phase or stage of a journey. And that's what this is. It's the first Sunday of what we're calling the ramp-up phase, as we make our way towards the full relaunch of all our ministries on September 12th. So we're not there yet, but this is a milestone moment on that journey. It's a journey that began almost exactly 15 months ago. I remember I was 2 weeks into a long-awaited sabbatical. And so I had missed a Monday evening board meeting, and for the first time in a long time. Well, on Tuesday morning, my phone rang. It was Mark McDonald, our executive pastor. He was calling to tell me that the elders had decided the night before to shut down services that coming Sunday. What? I missed one meeting and they decided to close the church? That's crazy, I said. I'm coming in. But within about 24 hours, it became clear that the elders had made the right decision. But it sure didn't feel good. So we got the staff together the next day and announced that we would be closing down our campuses for the next 2 weeks, but that we hoped to be back by Easter, which was a few weeks away. We had no idea, did we? None of us did. No idea that we would not only miss that Easter, but the next one. That we would be shutting down the in-person ministries of the church for the next 15 months. What are we going to do? We wondered. How would we carry on the work of the church without any buildings or any gatherings? Well, like everyone else in the world, we figured it out. A week at a time, a ministry at a time. By the grace of God, we didn't miss a Sunday. And a lot of good ministry happened over those many months. And here we are, 66 weeks later, gathering for the first time in person across all of our campuses. It really is a milestone moment. It's a testimony to the faithfulness of God and His people. But it's taken a toll, hasn't it? It's taken a toll on our spirits, on our church. We've lost touch with each other. We've been knocked out of our usual rhythms. We hear stories of people drifting away, losing interest, wondering if they really need church to follow Jesus. Even churches that continued to meet through the pandemic saw just a fraction of their people coming out. So as excited as we are about beginning this new phase, we know it's going to take a while for people to find their way back and for us to find our way forward as a church. So at this milestone moment, on this first Sunday back to full in-person worship, it raises a question. Just how important is the Sunday experience? Why does it matter that we're here right now, gathered for worship, whether you're online or in person? Do we really need to do this every week, Haven't we managed pretty well this past year without making the weekly trek to a building? Is it really worth all the effort to get yourself and the kids out of the house? And for those who are only able to worship online, the same question still applies. Does Sunday really matter? I mean, since the whole thing's available anytime, on demand, can't we just catch as catch can as we make our way through a week? And if we miss some weeks, what's the big deal? I'm guessing that some of us, many of us maybe, are wondering just what our involvement with church is going to look like in the new normal. So as we finish up this series, we're going to drop in on the early church one more time and see what we can learn from them about finding our way forward in these uncertain, uncharted times. And in particular, we're going to discover why Sunday worship really matters. So let's go to a fascinating passage in the book of Acts, chapter 4. I'd like us to read the whole passage through first so we get a feel for what happened. And then we'll come back and take a closer look. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father, David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now, a little background. Peter and John have just been released from jail, having been warned by the authorities not to preach or heal in Jesus' name. Now, these are the same authorities who executed Jesus, so we know what they're capable of. So this was an unsettling moment. I want us to notice a few things here. First, notice that the first thing they did after being released from jail is to go to church, so to speak. Look again at verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people. Now notice, they didn't go home to their families, as best we can tell. They didn't run to a lawyer's office or stop at the tavern to celebrate. They went straight to the church, to the community of believers who were gathered in prayer for them. Now, this can't be the whole church because it was about 5,000 strong at this point. It's probably the core group of about 120 men and women. And then there's a good chance their families were already there praying along with them. Then notice Luke says they went back to their own people. That was a very strong expression. Usually it referred to a family or tightly knit kinship group. But Luke uses it in reference to the community of faith. So as far as Peter and John were concerned, the church was their family. The church was their people. And then notice that they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. In other words, they brought their experience to the community and shared with their friends what had happened to them. And then together, they brought that experience to the Lord. Verse 24 says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Now that word together, it's one of Luke's favorite words. It means in one accord, as if they were one person. Now, in a minute, we're going to talk a little bit more about what they actually did together after that. But let's just pause here for a minute and say, This is why worship matters. This is why we come together on a weekly basis, to bring our life experiences to God and to each other. Every week, things happen to us. Now, hopefully, we're not thrown in jail or threatened with our lives, but every week, things happen to us. Hard things, frightening things, disappointing things, and also good things. And so once a week, at least, we bring those things to each other and to the Lord. And every week, things happen in the world. We read about them on our news feeds. We watch them unfold on TV. We feel the effects of them in our neighborhoods and our workplaces. We're troubled, or we're angry, or we're afraid. And we bring those experiences to worship as well. And then together, we bring them to God and invite Him to meet us in those experiences. So I hope you know that you don't have to put on your happy face when you come to worship and pretend that everything is fine. And we aren't afraid to talk about what's happening in the world when we come together, to pray or speak into it if needed. When members of our community are hurting or needy or rejoicing, we want to know. We want to share in that experience with them and then together bring it all to God. Now, a lot has happened these past 15 months. And many times over the past year, I've had folks reach out to me for one reason or another. Folks who were feeling hurt or angry or disappointed or misunderstood or afraid. They were troubled by what was happening in the world or in the nation or in the church. I'm sorry to hear that, I would say. Tell me more about it. Tell us more about it. We need to know. Let's bring it to the Lord together. Worship begins when we bring our true selves and our lived experiences together with each other, and then together bring ourselves and those experiences to God. As we work our way through this text, we're going to learn just how to do that, how the early church did that, and why it matters. So, as I've already pointed out, they began with prayer. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. In prayer, they reminded themselves of the character and work of God. They affirmed their faith in the God who made the heavens, who rules and overrules the affairs of nations and peoples. Now, when Luke tells us that they raised their voices together in prayer, it likely means that they sung some of those prayers and affirmations. I mean, they're quoting Psalm 2 here. And the Psalms, of course, were songs. They were written and meant to be sung by God's people in corporate worship. And so I have no doubt that the people sang some of those songs that day. When we sing, when we lift our voices together in hymns and songs of praise, we're reminding ourselves of the character and work of God and affirming our faith in Him. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation, we sing. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Our God is higher than any other. And when we sing those songs together in one accord, and when we can hear each other's voices filling the room, they're all the more powerful. Now, it's a little harder to do that online, I know. But I hope you have moments when you sing along with the digital service, or at least hum or tap your feet. Well, after prayer and singing, they explored the scripture together. Now, we're not told there was a 33-minute sermon specifically, but someone took the scripture they had just read and explained its meaning, applying it to their lived experience. Listen again to verse 27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now remember, these believers have every reason to question God's presence and his power. I mean, here they are, trying to carry out the mission Jesus gave to them. And no sooner do they get started than their two senior leaders get thrown in jail and threatened with their lives. Where was God? Why did this happen? What was he up to? But as they bring their fears and frustrations to the Lord in prayer, as they remind themselves of God's character and work in song, as they look to the scriptures for wisdom and perspective, they come to realize that the God who was with Jesus, overseeing all that happened, working it together for his purposes, is the same God who is with them as well. That they could trust him to see them through these events and to show them the way forward. So we do a similar thing every week when we come together for worship. We open the scriptures and someone teaches us from them, helping us to understand their meaning and then to apply them to our lives and to what's happening in the world. And like these early believers, we've had plenty of questions over the past year, plenty of reasons to wonder about God's presence and power. A pandemic that swept the globe, claiming millions of lives, negatively impacting every sector of society, disrupting the life of every person on the planet. On top of that, all the political turmoil and racial strife of the past year. Where was God in all of this? What could we expect from him, and what did he expect from us? So season by season, we opened the scriptures and spoke into these questions. We turn to the story of Joseph and learn that God is with us for good, even when life goes wrong. When we turn to the Gospels, we learn that Christ can turn disruptions into discovery and deeper relationship with him. That finite disappointments can be transformed into infinite hope. As we wrestled with what was happening politically, we paid attention to Jesus' words, give to God what is God's and to Caesar what is Caesar's. Now, those weren't easy questions to speak into. I don't think I've ever known a more difficult season for preaching as this past year. And we struggled sometimes to understand what God was saying to us and to agree on what God was saying to us. But I believe God granted us wisdom and perspective and healing and hope as we turn to his word together from week to week. A couple of weeks ago, I was on a Zoom call with a handful of folks who had found us online this past year, different ages, different backgrounds. I asked them how they found us, and more importantly, why they stayed. Why have they continued to tune in? And they mentioned three things. The beauty of the online services, the music and the settings. They mentioned the sense of welcome that they felt, even online. And all of them mentioned the relevance of the teaching. They appreciated that we were applying Scripture to their everyday lives, that we weren't afraid to speak into difficult topics and what was happening in the world. And so this spring, as we've turned to the book of Acts, we've been learning how to become the kinds of Christians and the kind of church we want to be on the other side of all this. And we've learned together that the way forward is the way of Jesus. It's the way of the Spirit. It's the way of discovery. The way of togetherness, the way of welcome, the way of healing, the way of the gospel, the way of the margins, and today, the way of worship. We're discovering how central worship was to the life of the early church and how central it is for us as we look to the future. Now, I've taught on worship many times over the years, and almost every time I share a line from a former professor of mine, a Dr. Robert Weber. Worship finds us in our dislocations and relocates us in God. Worship finds us in our dislocations and relocates us in God. I love that. Because every week we get knocked around by life, by circumstances, by the things people say or do to us, by this fallen world that we live in. We lose our bearings. We get out of sync with each other and with God. We forget who we are and who God is and what He's up to in the world. But when we bring those experiences and struggles into worship, God finds us in those dislocations and then relocates us in His love, in His purposes, in His ways. And that's what happens in this story. The arrest of Peter and John was a dislocating event for the early church. It knocked them for a loop. What was happening? Where was God? How were they supposed to go forward in the face of this kind of opposition and danger? And so they knew they needed to worship. In fact, they couldn't wait to worship. And friends, the same thing is true for us. This past year has dislocated all of us. It has literally knocked us out of all the familiar places of our lives. Our schools, our workplaces, our restaurants and health clubs. And it's knocked us out of our churches. Our church buildings, anyway. It's knocked us out of our weekly routines. Every day feels the same. One week just rolls into the next with no sense of rhythm or boundary, no time to pause or reflect. We weren't meant to live like that. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, our Creator told us. If we're going to find our way forward, if we're going to find our rhythm and our center again, it's going to be the way of worship. Because something happens to us when we do that. Something happens to us and in us when we worship. I mean, look what happens to these believers after they encounter God in worship. And in spite of all that's happened, all the danger and the disruption, listen to how they pray. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now notice what they don't pray for. They don't pray that God would never let this happen again. They don't pray for the authorities to change their policies. They don't pray for fire to come down from heaven and take out their enemies. And I point that out only because that's how John used to pray. They don't pray for safety or protection or ease. What they pray for is boldness to live and speak and heal even more boldly in the name of Jesus. Now, where did they get the courage? Where did they find the faith to pray that way? Well, they got it in worship. They got it by relocating themselves in God, the God who made the heavens and rules the nations. And they got it by realigning themselves with God's purpose to bring healing and salvation to all people everywhere. And then look how the service ends. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The place where they were meeting was shaken. Now, we're not exactly sure what that means. Did the building literally rumble? Did the Spirit cause a quaking in their chest? Whatever it was, something happened in that room. Something happened to them. Something that changed them and sent them out into the world with newfound boldness to speak and act in the name of Jesus. And it turned out to be a milestone moment for the early church. It marked the beginning of a new season of growth and impact, even in the face of great opposition. And we are going to need that kind of boldness as we find our way forward. We're probably not going to get thrown in jail or threatened with our lives. But it's not getting any easier to follow Jesus and to live for Jesus. For all kinds of reasons, we're facing unprecedented levels of indifference and suspicion and sometimes even hostility towards church and faith. So more than ever, we need to worship before we witness. We need to gather before we scatter. And we need to do it weekly. And we need to do it together. And whenever possible, we need to do it in person. Now, I realize we aren't all ready to do that yet. And some may never be able to do that for one reason or another. But if you're able, as soon as you're able, and as often as you're able, please join us for worship in person whenever possible. Bring your experiences of the week with you. Bring your hurts and hopes and questions and aspirations. Let's sing and pray and teach and respond. Because something happens to us when we do that. Something that heals us and unites us and sends us out into the world with newfound courage and confidence. That's why we like to call it the Sunday experience, because it's more than a service. The room may not shake, but something happens to us when we worship. And it happens best when we're in the room. I mean, there's something powerful about being in a sacred space, a space set aside for experiencing God's presence, a place you've experienced His presence before. There's something empowering about being in a room full of people, singing and praying and listening and learning, and sensing the movement of God in the room. It's the aspect of church life I have missed the most during this pandemic, corporate worship. And I'm so glad we're beginning this week to make our way back to in-person worship. Now, it can happen in a Zoom room. It can happen online. I think we've all had moments this year when we've experienced the presence and movement of God as we've worshiped at home. It can happen. But we need to be intentional about it. We need to bring our full and true selves to the moment. So if you're worshiping online, don't just watch the service. Experience the service. Be there for the start. Eliminate distractions as much as you can. Stay for the whole thing. Sing or hum or tap along with the music. Lift your hands once in a while or bow your head in prayer. We're actually setting up a new online Facebook group so you can literally experience the service with other people and then connect throughout the week. And we're going to be looking at some new platforms that might allow our digital services to be even more personal and more interactive. But let me share the experience with you of one online worshiper who actually found us on Christmas Eve this past year. She writes, 20 plus years in the Boston area, and I haven't darkened the door of a church. Thanks for awakening that place in me that hungers for conversation and companionship in a more Christian realm, though I am scared and feel often not worthy. To think it all started by keeping it real when Christmas Eve was presented in a barn, making it seem even more inviting. I have biblical knowledge, but for years have not grown or had a place to openly examine life's issues from a Christian perspective. Hope I've conveyed my thanks for Grace Chapel's ministry. It has made a difference, in, at least in the life of one person, myself. She says she hasn't missed a Sunday since, and she's connected in a variety of different ways with us online. So, however you do it, and wherever you do it, and whenever you do it, let me encourage you to find your way to worship every week, in person if possible. Now, I know we're out of the habit. I know it's easier and quicker just to watch from home. I know it's hard to get the kids up and out of the house. But the truth is, your kids need it too. They've been dislocated too. Maybe more so than the adults even. They need rhythm to their lives. They need other people loving them, pointing them to Jesus. Now, I know we don't have Kids Town yet, but we will in a few weeks. In the meantime, come as a family and sit and worship together. Get started as soon as you can. And the good news is, now that we've all gotten the hang of online worship, both delivering it and receiving it, there's no need to miss a Sunday experience because you're sick or you're traveling or the kids have a game. It's right there, online, on demand, and it doesn't have to be on a Sunday. We'll find our way forward when we find our way to worship. When we gather to bring our experiences to God and then scatter to bring His good news to the world. Gather and scatter, worship and witness, spirit and truth, in person and online. Because when we worship well, we live well. And when we live well, people find their way to Jesus. Well, I'd better stop there and give us a chance to practice what I've been preaching. We want to finish our service today with a time of worship. We want to sing and pray and center ourselves in God. So let's do that now. And as always, if you have any questions, if I or we can be of help to you in any way, please reach out to me at Brian with a Y at grace.org. Grace be with you, friends.